going to be our best year yet. You know why we believe that? Because we're still alive. And if you're still alive and you can check your pulse, if you want to make sure, God has a purpose for your life. And I don't think there's ever a year that comes along that God says, well, just muddle through this one because the best of your life is over. No, the best is always yet to come, because if we're alive, God has a purpose for us. And here are some presuppositions that I have about you. You can tell me if they're true or not. I believe that by coming today that there's something about Jesus that you admire. Regardless of where you are in your spiritual journey, you see him as someone that you admire. Some of you are either following Christ or you're considering becoming one of his disciples. But whether you are or not, there's something about Jesus that's compelling that brought you here today. And here's something else that I believe. If you're like me, you and I have competing desires within us. The Bible says that we have a sinful nature that wants to do evil. And at the same time, the opposite of that, the Spirit of God gives us desires that are competing as well. Every one of us that comes here, we say this, every one of us has a past. And that what is in your past is either haunting you or it has been turned into a testimony of how great God is. We are set free, we believe, by the truth that God has revealed through Jesus, and that which is in the past is just a testimony how God could love somebody like me. So what's in our past doesn't have to haunt us. It can be turned around for good, and God desires to do that. And yet, there is this conflicting interest that comes from this scripture, the battle between the sinful nature and that of the Spirit of God. And if you are someone today that believes that Jesus is the Son of God and you have not yet become one of his disciples, one of the reasons I hear for that is you're afraid that you won't be able to live up to his expectations. That there's a fear that you want to be anything but a hypocrite. And you don't want to take on the name of Jesus and not live up to those expectations. And if you are a Christ follower already, some of that is of concern to you too, because there are people who look at the church, not this church, not just this church, but the church of those who carry the name of Jesus, and they look and say, I don't see Jesus, even though you carry his name. None of us want to be labeled a hypocrite. We want to be seen as genuine. And whether we are going to, you're a Christ follower already or not yet, soon to come, there's this desire within you to be seen that way. I pray that you won't be thinking that you have to clean up your life or that you just can't do it, because what you're going to see today is that when you surrender to God, he's going to do it through you. And the competing desires, when we surrender to the sinful nature, the results are painful. When we surrender to the Spirit, the results look like these. Because the fruit of the Spirit are a lot of things that we consider priceless, that people would give everything they have to have more of, and yet God offers this for free. It's the result of his Spirit working, being allowed to work in our lives. When you look at this list, is there one word that stands out? One of the things that we're doing as a church, encouraging through this series, is to pick that word, that one word that is going to make the biggest difference in your life this year. Because that one word can be like a theme, and a theme can be like a frame around a picture. And you know what it is when you pick just the right frame. I'm not very artistic, but I can recognize that when you have the right frame, there are certain colors that will pop, that wouldn't pop with any other frame. And so when you look at these words, which are the evidence of the work of God's Spirit in your life, is there one word that you want to frame your 2018? One word that can change your life. The word we're going to look at today is love. People we love, we like to identify with, like a father identifies with a son. How about anybody wearing their favorite football team stuff? Anybody? Well, I got one. You guys, two, people say that churches take on the personality of their pastors. How can you guys be so uninterested in sports? I mean, when it's the World Series, I've learned not to ask about baseball because nobody pays any attention to baseball. But I know that there's some football fans out here. I know there's probably some Titan fans that put their stuff away for good last night, as well as the Falcons. I'm sorry for your teams that are in mothballs already, and you had wanted them to go to the promised land. But, you know, if you and I identify with Jesus, then we want people to identify Jesus with me. I want people to know that Jesus really has disciples. And if you're a Christ follower, you want people to know that Jesus really changes lives. Those people that we love, we like to identify with, and in this case, we want him identified with us too. You know, I can give you a simple answer how people can see Jesus in you. And this is of particular importance. If you're someone who believes that Jesus is the Son of God, but you've been reluctant to become one of his followers because you don't want to be labeled a hypocrite. There is a verse in the Bible that makes it very simple. It's not easy, but it's very simple so that people, I guarantee that if we do this one verse, people aren't going to call you a hypocrite. Jesus said, all people will know that you're my disciples, genuine disciples, if you have love for each other. If I identify with Jesus and I want people to identify Jesus with me, then sorry, I didn't know this was such an emotional part already. I have to grab the Kleenex. If I want people to identify Jesus with me, and then I want to love other people in the same way that Jesus loved me. And that's what Jesus said. He said, this is my commandment. And things are put in command form that aren't easy, that aren't simple, that aren't natural. And so when Jesus said, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you, he did a number of things here. One is he showed himself why he's a leader that we admire. Because he doesn't say, do as I say, not as I do. Or when we ask him how, he has to quote other people and give other examples. He says, very simply, love the way I've loved you. Everything that he has given to us, everything he tells us to do, he's already given to us. Anything he wants us to give away, he's already given to us. And as we're going to see, a measure of maturity is that when I start to take what God has given to me and I allow him to give it through me and realize that it's not all about me. So when Jesus said, love each other in the same way I have loved you, he said, this is the way that people are going to identify me and you. And when you and I do this, there isn't anybody, as I'm going to show you today, that's going to call you a hypocrite. They're going to see you as a genuine disciple. And when you and I love in the way that ways that we're going to look at today, they're going to see that Jesus changes lives because none of these ways are natural to us when we're left on our own devices. So how do I love others the way Jesus loved me? Well, loving others like Jesus loved me requires me to overcome three obstacles. None of these obstacles are things that you and I are going to overcome with our just willpower. But when we surrender to the ways of God and allow him to do things through us, these are obstacles that move out of the way. There's nothing special about us that needs, that is a prerequisite to overcome these. So let's go through them. First of all, the first obstacle to overcome in order to love like Jesus, so people will recognize us as his disciples, is selfishness. Jesus said there's no greater love than one lay down his life for his friends. Now, that's very unnatural. When you look at all of the animal kingdom, you can see in animals a protection, but you don't see this self-sacrificing come natural anywhere. I mean, if you encounter a mama bear, she may tear you to shreds. And sometimes a mama bear will lose her life in the process, but that doesn't mean that she sacrificed her life to protect her cubs. She was just lost it in the attempt to take yours. We've got a bunch of javelina around here, and last night I said, I don't know what a group of javelina is called. So somebody texted me and said, they're a squadron. They're like little fighter pilots that just, they're blind, but they're little fighter pilots that fly around. You know, mama javelina, and one of them has some babies, we're told to watch out because mama javelina isn't going to let you get her babies. But that doesn't mean that mama javelina is out to sacrifice her life. But Jesus said there's no greater love than someone is willing to do this. Now think about it. This doesn't make sense. If survival of the fittest is true, there is no survival of the fittest comes in being self-sacrificing in any way, shape, or form. The sinful nature is always going to be the natural. It's the direction that we drift. And the struggle between the desires of the sinful nature and the desires of the spirit is that the sinful nature is always selfish. It always looks out for me. And if I do anything for anybody else, it's got to benefit me. That is the natural person. And when you and I follow the desires of the sinful nature, the results are very clear. And when you and I look at this list, we see a lot of selfish things. We don't see self-sacrifice anywhere in that list. There are things in there you see that you take from people, things in that list you use people. There are things in that list that you may do in order to pursue pleasure, but there's nothing in that list about self-sacrificing for anyone else. In life, there are givers and takers. And you see giving or taking in this list. It just doesn't make sense to love. And yet, what we see is that people love whether they have a relationship with God or not. How do you explain it? It's simple. If you believe that people are created in the image of God, because whether they acknowledge God as a creator or not, he has stamped his image in the place of every one of us. And whether you acknowledge him or not, there is a desire within you to be like him. And that's the only thing that separates us from all the other animals. And it's the only thing that can explain why people would love another person. Loving isn't natural. Even in people who don't acknowledge God, it's part of being made in his image. Well, the good news in how Jesus loved is this. He didn't go to the cross for his own pleasure. He didn't get up and say, I think this is the way to make a name for myself, or that sounds like it's fun. You know what? And for me to follow Jesus and to love like Jesus loved, I overcome the obstacle of selfishness when I devote my life to following him. If I follow my own desires, if I follow my own devices, if I drift, I'm going to drift into the sinful nature, the things that feel good and seem right for the moment. I'm not going to worry about tomorrow or how it affects other people. But when I want to overcome that desire to be selfish, the way I do it is I devote my life to Jesus, because he's going to lead me to that self-sacrificing life that at the core of our being we desire, even though it's in contradiction to the desires of the flesh. So my pleasures at that point are no longer my greatest desires. And when I devote my life to love like Jesus, it can look something like this. Imagine needing a walker to get around and being trapped in an elevator for hours. You can't stand for very long. And you can't sit on the floor, because if you sit on the floor, you ain't getting back up. So what do you see in this picture? There's a younger man who could get on the floor and could get back up, and for something within him possessed the desire to be a human chair for the lady who couldn't stand and couldn't sit on the floor. Or it could look like this, buying a lunch for a homeless man and taking the time to sit down with him and eat it and talk to him. Listen to him. You know, I'm so grateful for a ministry like Potter's Hands. You know, we have people and we have money that flow into that ministry that go out into the desert and serve and love the people without homes. You know what? Relentless love, which is the kind of love that overcomes any and all obstacles, will overcome these kinds of obstacles. And it starts when I see myself as existing to love other people. When I give my life for loving others, I love others like Jesus loved me. Step beyond selfishness and find God's purpose for your existence when you begin to love. I want to love like this. It doesn't come natural. It doesn't come easy. It takes effort and intentionality. But I want to love like this relentlessly, that says relentlessly push selfishness aside, because it's always going to be in the way. Especially when I don't feel like it. If you and I only love when we feel like it, we aren't going to love much. Because love is an expression of faith when it doesn't make sense to love. But when you and I do it this way, people are going to identify Jesus in us, and no one's going to call us a hypocrite, will they? See, loving others like Jesus loved requires relentlessly overcoming three obstacles. The first one is selfishness. The second one is hurt. There's no greater love than one lay down his life for his friends. But to love like Jesus, this isn't enough. To love like Jesus, I can't just love my friends. And Jesus said as much. He said, if you love those who love you, if you only love those who love you, what credit do you deserve? What credit is that to you? Anybody does that. They don't need a relationship with God to love those who love them. That's natural. You give to those who have already given to you. When someone loves you, you love them back, so presumably so they'll continue to love. But Jesus says something else. He expands it. He says, love your enemies and do good to them. Lend to them without expecting to be repaid. And it says, then when we do that, our reward from heaven will be great. And you will truly be acting as children of the Most High. You see, if you and I want to love like Jesus, and he said, love one another as I have loved you, we can't just love our friends. And that means in church, we don't just go to the people we already have a relationship with. We go to people we haven't met yet. We cross barriers, we cross bridges, we cross aisles, we go down rows because we're interested in other people. But even beyond that, out there are people who have hurt you and me. And the Bible says that when we love the people who hurt us, when they give us bad and we return good for it, we're blessed. You've heard of the golden rule. And many of you can quote it. What's it say? Do unto others as how? As you would have them do unto you. Now, what's natural? That's not natural. What's natural is do unto others as they have done unto you. That's eye for an eye. That's not the golden rule. When we return what we've received, we're not loving like Jesus. We're loving like the law of the Old Testament. To love like Jesus, I must love others like I wish they would have loved me. And Jesus says when we do that, then we get a reward from heaven. But when we love as we've been loved, we're doing nothing special. You don't need the Spirit of God to do that. You can do that with the flesh. And when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are clear. The sinful nature is selfish. The sinful nature takes. The sinful nature dishes out as it's been dished to me. The good news in how Jesus loved is this. Jesus loved Judas, though he knew he would betray him. Jesus loved Peter even after he had denied him. Jesus loved his disciples even after they all abandoned him. And Jesus prayed for those who crucified him. And he, too, loved his enemies. They may not be the people that you think they are, for the scripture says this in Romans chapter 5, our friendship with God was restored by the death of his son while we were still his enemies. We will certainly be saved through the life of that son. So the battle between the sinful nature and the desires of the spirit, the sinful nature seeks revenge. Hurt them back is the motto of the flesh. And if you spiritualize the flesh, you may be practicing that proverb that says, good deeds upon someone is like heaping burning coals on their head. Have you ever done something good to someone hoping they'd suffer for it? That's not the spirit. That's the flesh trying to hijack the spirit. The sinful nature is revenge in any way, shape, or form, even when it's spiritualized. Sinful nature wants to hurt them back. The desire of the spirit is to love in response. Step beyond forgiveness. I can only overcome the obstacle of the hurt. I can only overcome the obstacle of hurt when I love those who have hurt me. Any other response is not Jesus. And when I devote my life to love like Jesus, it looks like this. A few years ago, there's a softball game. It's been a while since I've told softball stories. If you've been around for a while, I like softball stories and used to be all my illustrations because that's where I spent all my time outside of church. But on this occasion, it was in April. It was late in the season, and Central Washington and Western Oregon were fighting for the conference championship, and this was the showdown. And so here they were in a tight game, the second inning, two runners on. A girl by the name of Sarah Tucholsky came to bat. She was a senior. She'd never hit a home run. And here in the biggest game of her career, she gets a hold of one, and it's a deep fly ball to left field, and guess what? It cleared the fence. People went wild. That could win the conference championship. The game's going to be close. And so the two runners score, and then they start looking for Sarah. Where's Sarah? Now, how do you lose someone on a softball diamond? They travel from first to second to third to home, unless it's coach pitch, and they've been known to go any other direction. But they found Sarah, because what happened to Sarah was, as she rounded first, she missed the base. Now, the run, you notice on a home run, the run doesn't go on the board when the ball lands. The run goes on the board when the batter touches them all. And so Sarah, knowing that, she, in her joy, had missed first base, but the coach or her realized it, so she went back. But when she pivoted to turn, she tore out her ACL. And all she could do was cling to the base and cry. Wait, they had a dilemma. So the coaches and the umpires gathered together, and they said, what do we do for Sarah? Can we put in a runner for Sarah? And they said, if you put in a runner for Sarah, it's a two-run single. And then he said, and if anyone on Sarah's team touches her to help her, she's out. And so what are they going to do? Sarah can't stand up. Sarah can't run. She can't even walk. And then someone came up with a solution, unexpected solution, because it came from the other team, the team that Sarah's team was trying to beat for the conference championship. And Sarah represented a run in what was going to be a close game. One of the other girls on the other team said to the umpire, what if we carried her around the bases? And another one said, yeah, you hit a home run. You deserve it. And here she was, the only home run she'd hit in her life, and she wasn't able to go around the bases. And so the other team, picked her up and carried her around and lowered her at every base. So she touched first while she was on first, touched second, carried her to third, and all the way to home. And her run went on the board. And that was her last at bat in her senior year, the only home run she ever hit. And Sarah's team won 4-2 that day. And yet there's a bigger story here that says, when you love those who oppose you, what a blessing that is. It's natural, and we're all sick and tired of people only looking out for themselves. And when we hear a story like that, when people love someone who wants to defeat them and beat them and take something from them, like a conference championship, and they love them anyway, it's a story that gets told years later. Nobody will accuse you of being a hypocrite when you love those who oppose you. Step beyond forgiveness and find God's purpose for your life. It's not to seek revenge. I want to love like this. I want to love like this relentlessly, even especially when I don't feel like it. Because if I only do what I feel like doing, I'm not going to love like Jesus loved. Love is an expression of faith when it doesn't make sense to love. And people will be able to identify Jesus in you and me when we do that. So, how do you and I love people who have hurt us? Well, first of all, we don't give them what they deserve. That's called mercy. When someone punches you in the nose and you don't give them back what they deserve, that's mercy. When you get pulled over for a speeding ticket and the officer says, do you know what you're doing? And you say, yes, sir. Or yes, ma'am, because we don't want to be sexist. Women write tickets too, don't they? Yeah. When you know what you did, and you know you're guilty, and you know by the law you deserve a ticket, and you get a warning, that's mercy. When you're let off the hook, and you don't get the punishment as you deserve it, that's mercy. Now, on the other hand, there's grace, and that's when you not only don't get the punishment you deserve, but you're blessed on top of it. That's grace. And a question is, when people hurt you, how else are many of them ever in their lives going to experience God? you realize that many people don't believe in God because they've never experienced his love from someone who claims to be a follower of Jesus? And when we extend mercy and we give grace, when they deserve something else, when they experience Jesus' love through you and me, that may be the only way, the only time they've ever experienced God's love. And when they experience that through you, they recognize that Jesus has disciples, that Jesus does change lives, and maybe Jesus is actually real. But when it's only told in story form, and they don't get to experience it, it gets put in a different category. See, loving others like Jesus loved me requires that I relentlessly overcome obstacles, which is my selfishness and my hurt. But there's a third obstacle I want to look at this morning, and it's fear. What are you afraid of? We all have fears. Are you afraid of giving something and not getting it back? Are you afraid of extending kindness and forgiveness and then getting blame in return? Are you afraid of loving and not being, and that love not being reciprocated? That's painful. But there's more that you and I think are afraid we won't get back. Besides love and forgiveness, time. What if we give time and we don't get the results that we thought the investment deserved? What about possessions and money? Scripture has some hard questions for us when it comes to loving people in these practical ways. Suppose you see someone who has no food or clothing, and you say, hey, goodbye, have a good day, stay warm, hope you eat well, but you don't give that person what they needed. The question is, what good is that? What good is that? Doesn't do anyone any good, the Bible says. If anyone has the world's goods and sees someone in need and yet closes his or her heart against them, the question is, how does God's love abide in you? When is God's love absent? According to that verse, God's love is absent when I don't use what I have to love other people. When I love only in word, by what I say. Sometimes words are meaningful, sometimes they're hollow, depending on the need. What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith, but you don't show it with your actions? And the hard question is, can that kind of faith save anyone? When you and I follow the desires of the sinful nature, the results are very clear. It's all about me. It's about how I feel. It's about protecting me. It's about preserving how other people see me. And when it comes to giving away something I have, the fear is there may not be enough for who? For me. Whereas the desire of the Spirit is opposite of that. The opposite of the Spirit, of the flesh, is rather than worry about being and having enough for you, be concerned that the other person will have enough. And I can only overcome the obstacle of the fear when I actually step into it and I love with my possessions. If I back away from the opportunity because I'm afraid, fear wins. And when I devote my life to Jesus, when I devote my life to love like Jesus, it looks like this. Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, went to the garden and to pray. And he went on a little further and he fell to the ground and he prayed, if it is possible that the awful hour awaiting him might pass him by, please take this cup of suffering from me, he pleaded with his Father. And yet, he surrendered his will where he said, I want your will to be done, not mine. Step beyond temporary pleasures. Step beyond temporary existence and find the reason, God's purpose for your existence. I want to love like this. I want to love like this relentlessly because it's whenever that fear arises or whether when hurt is incurred or I'm feeling selfish, there's always going to be a reason not to love. And the only way to love in those moments is to relentlessly push through those obstacles. And I want to love like this relentlessly, especially when I don't feel like it, because we can't be slaves to our feelings. That's why when we become a Christ follower, the Bible uses the word slave in regard to our master Jesus. There are two words for servant. It's often translated servant in the Bible because Americans find slavery, even in this context, distasteful. But there are two words for servant. One is in relation to our ministry. That's deaconing. That's the word translated deaconing. It's the word diakonos or diakone, whether it's a male or a female who is serving. Your relationship to a ministry, if you have a ministry, which everyone should, you are deaconing, and that's the word of servant. There's another word for servant, relation to a master, and it means bondservant or slave, and the one that we are a bondservant or slave to is Jesus, and we call him Lord. We call him Master. He's our Savior. And that's why for you and I to be followers of him, the answer is yes, Lord, before he even asks a question. There's no negotiation. Because love is an expression of faith when it doesn't make sense to love. And people will be able to identify Jesus in you when you love this way, and nobody's going to call you a hypocrite. There's nobody who's going to say, you call yourself a Christian? They're going to say, there's something about you that is different, that's unnatural, supernatural. When you love like Jesus loved. See, loving others like Jesus loved me requires relentlessly overcoming these obstacles of selfishness, of hurt, and fear. And love is an expression of faith. I express faith in God whenever it doesn't make sense to love. And we do it relentlessly. And when we do, it's a step towards Christ-likeness. As I said, it's maybe the only time for someone else to experience God, and it is the best opportunity for you and I to become like Jesus. The hard part about this, and it's really easy to hear this and get down on ourselves, but let's remember that loving like this requires a measure of maturity. When you're born again, it says you're born as an infant, and then you grow into a child. And the characteristic of a child is very selfish. And a characteristic of a child is to avoid hurt and to run from fear. So it takes a measure of maturity to go the opposite direction. Maturity comes as we learn to take what gives to us and allow him to give it through us. As what gives to you is allowed to be given through you, that's a measure of maturity and spiritual growth. And the faith comes in, I'm giving something that I want, or I'm giving away something that I think I need or actually need, trusting God to take care of me, that he will be pleased to give his resources to another through me. So give yourself grace, because that voice of the spirit of condemnation is going to come down hard on us right now for the times that we don't and the fact that we don't want to. And he's going to use the desires of the sinful nature to condemn us and try to make that as our identity. And that's when you rise up and you say, no, that may be my desire, but I've got a greater desire. I've got a greater desire than my own pleasure, and that's the pleasure of God. I've got a greater desire to seek revenge, and that is to love with the love that God's given me. I've got a greater desire than to hide and run in fear, and that is to be bold and courageous and run into the storm. Did you see, is this a possible word for you today? Is it love? When we look at the fruit of the Spirit, we see a number of words that are possible words that could frame your new year and could cause different things, different qualities, characteristics of God to pop out in your life. We're going to look at some of these words in the weeks ahead, but today we have love and some of its cousins. Kindness, goodness, gentleness is one of those words, your word for 2018. When the series is over, the last week of the series, the first weekend of February, in addition to getting ready to watch the Super Bowl, which three of you will, we're going to give you something that you're going to be able to write your word on and keep with you throughout the year and probably beyond that. Here's why love is important. Whether love's your word or not, we've got to love relentlessly, because that is the only way that people are going to identify Jesus with us. And here's more. if we could speak, now this says I, but let's put we in there. We're in this together, because my reputation is your reputation is Jesus' reputation. If we could speak all the languages of earth and of angels and we didn't love others, we would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. What kind of band would that be? If we had the gift of prophecy and if we understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if we had so much faith that we could move mountains, if we had it all, if we arrived spiritually in every way but love, it said we would be nothing. If we gave everything we had to the poor and we sacrificed our body, in some translations say, to the flames. People, we could boast about it maybe, but if we didn't love others, it said we would have gained nothing. And if you identify with Jesus, you want people to identify Jesus with you. And they will. They will each time you love someone else like Jesus would love them. Every time you push through the selfishness, every time you overcome the hurt, and every time you ignore the fears in order to love that other person, it says Jesus will be seen in you. And people will see that Jesus really has a disciple. And they will see that Jesus really changes lives, because loving like Jesus is not natural. It doesn't happen on our own. And it's only evidence of the presence of God in our lives. So what do you do next? Well, maybe it's to pick your one word. Is it love? Whether it is or not, we're going to love relentlessly. But notice where you stop love. What are your limits? But maybe love is your word. How about you see Jesus as the Son of God and you're wanting to be like him and you're trying to do things like Jesus would do? You're following him. Why not become his disciple? The Bible says when we call on the name of the Lord, we'll be saved. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Become his disciple. Third, I know there's somebody in your life right now that's hard to love. Love who's hard to love right now. Four, give something away, believing that God can take care of you. By this, all people will know that we're his disciples if we love one another the way that Jesus has loved us.